So, if any of you guys are familiar, maybe some of you are, with the Brothers Grimm, there's a story that they published in 1812, and it's called The Fisherman and His Wife. Have any of you guys heard of this story? I've been asking around. I've heard it before. I thought it was a fairly popular one, but I've been proven wrong, I guess. Okay, this will be good. This will be new to you guys. This is great. So this is a story. It's a folklore tale about a fisherman and his wife. And then this popular, you know, children's bedtime story, this man and his wife, they live on the edge of the ocean, and they're very poor. They live in a shack. That's all they can afford. And every day, the fisherman goes out, and he goes, and he sits by the shore, and he spends his whole day fishing, hoping to bring back in a catch, just to bring back a little bit to provide for him and his wife. And then one day, after hours and hours of sitting by the shore with his fishing rod and nothing to catch, nothing to show for it, all of a sudden he gets a tug on the line, and he pulls in a fish. He pulls in a flatfish. And he's like, perfect, this is great. And then all of a sudden this fish starts talking to him. This fish says, hey, you don't want to eat me. Throw me back. And the man looks at the fish and says, what? He's very confused. The fish says, no, like, I don't taste very good. I'm not actually a fish. I'm a prince. I've been enchanted. Like, I won't taste good. You don't want to eat me. Just send me back. Just let me go. So the man thinks for a few moments, and after some thought, he says, okay, I'll send the fish back. So he does. He goes home later that evening, and his wife says, well, how was your day? He tells her about this fish that he caught, this said it was a prince, talking, all this weird stuff, and she's like, you got to go back and find that fish. Enchanted creatures like that, like, you saved it, so it owes us a wish. It owes us a wish. So he goes back, and he goes to the water, and he calls the fish to come back, and the fish comes and says, and he says, fish, my wife would like something. And the fish says, okay, what would she like? And the man says, well, my wife would like a cottage. Just something a little bit bigger, a little more space. So the fish says, okay, go home, you'll have a cottage. He goes home. His wife is sitting in a nice, new, beautiful cottage on the edge of the shore where their shack once was. And they go, okay, we can be happy now. The man and his wife look at each other and say, we can be happy now. And then 14 days later, things begin to change. 14 days later, not satisfied anymore with their new home, the fisherman's wife says, you need to go back. Go back to the fish. We need more space. I'm feeling very cramped in our home. I want to live in a castle. And so the man goes back to the fish, and he says, my wife would like a castle. And the fish says, okay, you can have a castle. And this trend continues day after day. This dissatisfaction with stuff and with all that she had for the fisherman's wife. And it goes on. She soon asks to be empress. And then a few days later, she goes and she asks to be the pope. And then she goes and continues to again, this need's not being desired. It's not being fulfilled. And she finally says, look, I want to be like our Lord, to control the sun and the moon and the stars. And it's a really interesting story. A really interesting story because there's something about this story. I know it hits home. There's something about this story that speaks to a very human condition, a very human problem. I think we can all agree that when it comes to money and possessions and influence and power and authority even, that there's something really enticing about it all on some level. There's something really enticing about it. And when these things, there's something about them that pull us in, that draw our attention, that want us to seek them. There's something about it that we're driven to this. And there are a number of reasons for this, right? There's a number of reasons that, and we can see evidences of this in our world, that we're obsessed with stuff, if we really think about it. And there's a number of reasons for this, right? One of the reasons is because of the influence of advertising and media. That's a really big one, right? We're bombarded with messages, products, and lifestyles that say, you need these things to have a good life. That this is what you need, and we need more stuff to be happy and fulfilled. That somehow if we gain these things, that things will get better. Another reason why is we believe in this lie of the pursuit of happiness through stuff. That part of, and it's part of this messaging and media and advertising where we're coerced in a way to believe that obtaining things will solve our problems, that it'll fill a void in our lives and it'll bring fulfillment, when in all truth, the opposite is the case. The pursuit of happiness through stuff. Also, there's keeping up with expectations. In a way, stuff and social status and all these things can be a way in which we try to keep up with those around us, that we try to keep up an image. And for some people, even it's like an emotional coping mechanism, right? There's a way in which that with the stress and anxiety that is just penetrated our world, many people deal with that by consuming things. And the thing about that, right, is that it's not sustainable long term. It doesn't lead to a life that's flourishing. It doesn't lead to a life that's good. It doesn't lead to well-being. And all this has happened as our culture has been shifting to a more individual, self-fulfilling focus, right? And this has been happening for a long time. Like, for a long time. Before I even ever began to think about this, right? Long time. Now, of course, you could give attention to these issues and be more specific, and you could press in and find a lot more reasons. If you look at our culture and look at these things, we could really dig into this obsession with stuff. But despite all of these things that contribute to the problem, we have to recognize on some level, and what we'll look at this morning, is that this is a human problem. It's a heart problem. And this is the problem that Jesus is addressing and will address in this next section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn and we're going to read in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read starting in verse 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 6, 19, and then we'll read down to verse 24. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus also said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you, that is within you, is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Okay. So some challenging words from Jesus this morning. A challenging teaching. And as we explore this passage together this morning, we're going to address this issue of stuff, of wealth, of possessions. And right up front, just to be clear, right up front, what Jesus is getting at in this passage is, as a disciple or a follower of Jesus, he's asking us a question. He's saying, what should our attitude toward possessions be? What should our attitude be toward possessions and stuff? In this passage, Jesus gives us that answer. He says, disciples... this actually comes from a commentary I thought was very good. There's a Matthew commentary by R.T. France, where he says that disciples, as subject to God's kingship, should be totally committed to his service, with the expectation that they are not among the affluent, that they prioritize spiritual allegiance over material security, and that they have confidence in God's care for the material needs of his people. And underneath all of that, included in all of that, is living lives of uncalculated generosity. Jesus in this passage is going to teach us that our priorities really do matter. He's going to challenge us as his followers and show us that our call is to be a primary emphasis on Jesus, on the kingdom and on the mission that God has given us and invited us into, that is playing out in our midst, okay? So our priorities matter. So if you fall asleep at any point in the sermon, I've had a couple people ironically mention to me falling asleep in church. I won't point out who. I won't center you out. But if I lose you, this is the point. This is what we're going to get at, that our priorities, when it comes to stuff, when it comes to possessions, that it matters. So the rest of our time this morning, we're going to unpack the rest of this passage, and we're going to look, because Jesus uses three metaphors in this teaching. And so we're going to look at each one of those things, and they work together, I think, to help us understand this a whole lot better. So let's look at this first one. The first one comes from verses 20 to 21, this metaphor of treasure, or treasure on earth and treasure in heaven, right? Verses 19 to 21. Right? Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, he says. He says, stop doing that. He says, instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, as we look at this metaphor, there's a couple important parts to it that I think are helpful to make sure that we're understanding correctly as we go through this. Sometimes when we think of treasure, right, we think of, we read this passage in particular, and we think of money. But this use of this word treasure is not only in regard to money. It's not only in regard to like wealth. If we think about it like that, it's a broad word, and it's pretty unique in the Gospels. Jesus uses it this one time, but there's not many times that this word comes up through the Bible. But in other cases where it's used, people use it to talk about anything that's stored away. Anything that we ascribe value to keep and set aside because of its worth. And so this could be anything from material possessions to like food and resources, or it could be money. And we should have to make that distinction because in Jesus' day, like we can't think in terms of currency, right? Like we think of currency. The biggest thing for us, right, is we think about our jobs. Our jobs, our time has a value, and we assign that value to currency, to a monetary value. But they didn't really think like that, right? The value of things was just set in the thing itself, not so much in that was it. And so when we think about determining value, and as Jesus, he's talking about goods. He's talking about things that in everyday life are liable to deterioration, to destruction, to being eaten by moths, to destruction in some form or another. And so it's very important to consider that this is what Jesus is getting at for his audience. He's saying, where you store your goods, your things of value, it matters. And I think it's really interesting because if we reframe it this way, this is really important for us, right? Where we place our value, where we store our things of value, all that matters. So understanding what Jesus means by treasure is helpful. But there's also more to the metaphor, right? He takes this metaphor and he does a little comparison. He says, stop storing on earth, but store in heaven. Now again, we're going to come back to this again, so hopefully I don't bore you or lose you here, but the point of this whole section on Jesus' teachings is that our attitudes towards earthly possessions, it's how we view those things, those treasures, those things of value in our lives. That's the point. So in this metaphor, Jesus interestingly highlights the insecurity of material goods or treasures. He says, you know, to the person hearing this, they would understand very well. Again, like I said, they sought value in goods that could be tarnished, goods that could be destroyed. That could be stolen very easily, right? They didn't have the same sense of, like, security in their homes that we do. And so the valuables need to be protected. Now, we don't have to worry about that as much, but this, again, this point's important, that the material goods, they don't last. And this is the point, that beyond this earth, beyond what's here and now, like these material things that we so often invest in, there's no hope in those. There's nothing in those. There a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich, because you should know better. As soon as your eye flies to it, it disappears, and it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. This idea that stuff, possessions, the things of this earth, they wither and fade. They have an end in sight. Proverbs 27:24 says, for wealth is not forever, not even crowns last for all time. right? Even things made of precious metals, gold, silver, we think of those. These are things that we build things out of because there's so much strength to it. We use these resources to build things because they're strong, but we see it, they have an end. They will wear away. They don't last forever. So instead of storing up for yourself treasures on earth, what's the alternative option? Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he's moving us to see that we need to find value in things that are not of this current world, but are in future things, that are in the future rule and reign of God in his kingdom that's coming, that's in our midst, again, that we're invited to be a part of. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and say, because I know some of you may be thinking, and I thought of this as I was going through, okay, does this mean that we're all called to give away our possessions, that we're called to give away everything? And that's a valid question. If you were asking that, A+, you're great. You passed. That's good. But no, this passage is not about giving away everything. That's not quite what Jesus is getting at. Although the Bible does talk about being generous with our stuff, the things that we've been blessed with by God. We're called to be generous. We're called to give to the poor, to those who are needy. We are called to live lives of generosity. But interestingly enough, there are people throughout history who have decided and felt called by God to take what's called in many circles with Christians called a vow of poverty. You may have heard that term before. And this is something that, again, it is a call, a personal call on those individuals in their life. I wouldn't say that that's a unique call that we are all called to and have to aspire to. But it definitely is a calling that God has placed on people's lives, this poverty. But, so no, we're not required to give everything away. We are required to be generous. And the Bible actually, interestingly, speaks to those who have wealth, who have money. 1 Timothy 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, say this to those who are rich in your congregation, to those who have money. He says, do not be conceited. Do not put your trust in the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly satisfies and supplies all things. Right? So there's nothing wrong with having things, with having money or having possessions, but it's where is our focus? What is our approach? What is our heart toward it? And this takes us into the next passage, right? The next part of the verse where we see where Jesus gets at and says, look, this is a heart issue. Right? This would be a theme that runs out. The issue here is the issue of the heart, of our hearts, where he says, look, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. It reveals this reorientation that needs to happen. And for Jesus, he's getting at this idea of the heart, right? Because in the context of what Jesus is saying, he's saying the heart is really important because the heart is of central importance to a person. The heart is at the center of who you are. It is what constitutes your true character. From all things come from inside of you, from in your heart and out, in speech, in your actions, like everything starts in here and comes out. So Jesus is saying this is important, your heart. And so Jesus is asking, right, where are our priorities? Where are the things, are our priorities, are they focused on things of this earth, things that have an end, things that will fade and end up, that are liable to destruction? Or are they on something bigger? Are they on something eternal? Are they on the God's kingdom and mission and the life that he's given us and the work that he's doing, this eternal work that's happening? Where are our priorities? This is this first metaphor. The first metaphor of treasures. And then after this, Jesus takes a second metaphor. Now, you have to bear with me for a moment because this metaphor is probably the most difficult one. And I spent when I wrote my sermon, I had basically all of it written like early on in the week. And I spent probably like 3 or 4 days wrestling with this metaphor because I was like, I'm reading it, and I'm reading what other people are saying about it, and I'm like, I don't know how to understand this metaphor. It doesn't make sense to me. And I had lots of conversations with Pastor Dan about this, just trying to figure it out. But the good news is I think I figured out how to understand this for us, okay? So the second metaphor is about the human eye. We'll just look at that again just so we're on the same page. Verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Okay, so right off the bat, as we unpack this metaphor, because this one is actually really insightful to what Jesus is getting at. It's really good. But right off the bat, I want to say this is you gotta remove ourselves from thinking about this in terms of like our modern understanding of the human body. Okay, this is not in any way, shape, or form about how the physiology of the human eye. It's not about how the eye works. It's not about this scientific perspective. Like you can just get rid of all of that because that will really throw you for a loop this morning. So we can just throw our scientific brains away for a moment, okay? All right? And so it's not about that. So then what is it about then? The metaphor is about the human eye and the way that in which people in the ancient world, but also during Jesus' day, understood the eye was very different than us. And so they understood that the eye and the way it functioned was that the eye, when we see, the eye would emit light from inside the body. The eye would send light out. So think of like car headlights. This is like, I think, the easiest way to think about it. You turn on your car headlights and you can see at night. That's kind of like what the eyes do. Our eyes, they emit light out from inside of us and it goes out and that's how we're able to see. And so Jesus has this metaphor and he compares a good eye. In some translations, it was like a clear eye and a bad eye. Or a good eye and a bad eye. But think like sound or unsound, working properly and not working properly, okay? And so Jesus says there's two ways in which your eye functions, and it can work properly where it can emit as the lamp to the body. It lights our way. It shines light out. Eyes shine light out, and we can see, and there's clarity, and they're functioning well. But then the other side of the coin, of course, is when our eyes are not functioning properly. And Jesus says, if your eye is not working properly, it emits light, but it's darkened. And so we're not able to see. There's less clarity. So the light it emits is actually not light, but it's darkness, because it stops us from seeing. And so for this metaphor about functioning eyes and all these kind of funny things, it quickly becomes what hopefully you can see this morning is that this metaphor becomes a question for us in a way of how do we see, how do we view our treasures? How do we see and view our treasures? And this is because for Jesus is getting at that how we view our treasures that indicates what's actually going on inside of us, right? Think about this metaphor and how they understood the eye, that the light started in the body. It starts in the body. And it goes out. Starts in the body and goes out. So how we see things and whether we see things clearly and in the light or in the darkness, right, that determines what's going on in here, in a way. The issue is inside of us. It's in our hearts. And so Jesus' question again as far as is where do our eyes get naturally drawn to? That's what we have to ask ourselves as we think about this. When it comes to our possessions, and we think about money and power and positions of authority and just stuff, where are our eyes drawn to? Are they drawn to opportunities to be generous and gracious with our stuff? Is that when we look and see through the lens of our eyes and we look at our possessions, do we see an opportunity to give back with what God has blessed us with? Or, on the other hand, do we see an opportunity to hold back for ourselves? To be stingy, an opportunity to fulfill our own desires and our own needs, to be selfish in a way. Where are our priorities? Where are our eyes drawn to? This is the question, right? This is what Jesus is getting at. Where are our priorities when we think about stuff? And why does this matter? Because this matters. It does matter where our priorities are centered, where they're focused, where they're aimed. Okay, you guys are still with me? Good, all right. I thought I might lose you on that second one, so I make sure. The third metaphor this morning in this passage we're going to look at This one's a lot easier. This one you'll get. You guys will put together. You guys are all really smart, so you'll put this one together, no problem. Third metaphor is one, an image of slavery or serving masters. And Jesus, in keeping consistent with the previous two metaphors, again, gives us a kind of a contrast. Contrast two things, and he says, okay, look, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. He says your devotion needs to lie with either God's future kingdom and mission and plan and the future things that he's doing and inviting his people into, or it needs to be on earthly things, material possessions and stuff. It needs to be one or the other. You can't live in both realms. You can't operate in both spaces. And he uses this slavery of this metaphor of slavery. Now, in the ancient world, of course, it was quite common to have slaves. I think most of us know this. And it was usually, slaves would be, again, we think of our jobs, we work under contract typically. And so we have, like, there's a value, there's a timeline to our work, there's all this stuff, right? But slaves were owned and worked differently because they would have done work. And they were totally, completely owned by whoever their master was. And so there was an expectation that this slave would have total devotion and loyalty and commitment to the cause of their master. Total devotion and commitment. This was the expectation. Now, it's interesting is that there are a few cases in, if you look back, I did some reading in ancient writings, which, in a way, I really enjoyed. I know it's not for everybody, but it was pretty cool. And there's these really interesting stories that that ancient writers have written about slaves who were owned by two masters. Not very often, not very common, of course, and I bet you could imagine why. But as you read these instances where these slaves, you kind of run into a problem pretty quick because you have two masters who are expecting full devotion and loyalty, a full support of their cause and their what they want done, and then you have a slave who's torn between two things, who has competing desires, possibly, with divided loyalty, divided interest in many cases. And so inevitably, these cases did not go very well, which is why there were not very many of them. As I was thinking about this metaphor this week, I thought back to my own life. I've had a number of cases and moments in my life where I've been had to, for a number of reasons, work two jobs, or two or three in some cases, but anyway, work multiple jobs. And one of those times, I was working at a church, part-time at the church, and I also worked part-time doing manual labor. And I thought, okay, this will be no problem. I was really excited about this opportunity, both opportunities, actually. And I was like, this is going to be great. We'll be good. And it was for a little bit. I had my time scheduled. It was like, these days I was doing this. These days I was doing this. Everything was great. It was on our, it was blocked out. It made sense. And then eventually, like, it got really difficult. It got really challenging. And eventually I began to struggle with this because I was divided. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I was divided. The longer it went on, the more I began to struggle because my mindset was divided, working in two different professional fields. I couldn't give my full energy. It was divided. It was difficult to prioritize, right? To really give everything. And I'm the kind of person who wants to give and give. Like, if I go with something, I typically go all in. And it was really hard for me. And the most difficult thing was my priorities, though. They were divided. I had to compromise in both cases. I had to compromise. And I eventually couldn't do it. And I had to decide. I had to decide which one was more valuable, which one was going to get my full attention, which one mattered the most. And in many ways for us, right, we think about this metaphor, and in the short term, if we think about this balancing between two things that are pulling our attention, right, things of heaven, things that are here on this earth, the things of God and the material possessions, that they're both tugging at us. They're both pulling at us. And we think we can find balance. And we can for a short time. We think we can navigate those both spaces, but the tension begins to wear at us over time. And we're forced to make a decision. We're forced to make a decision. And we're forced to decide, right? Are we going to live by society's claims, the world's claims that cash is king, that it's all about what we have and what we can take in, and that that's the way that our life is going to get better, and that that's the way that we're going to have fulfillment, and that it's about us feeling good and us having all these things that we're supposed to have and supposed to need that we can, so that we can be on par with everybody else? Is it about all of that, or is it about something bigger? Is it about what God is doing? Is it about the mission and the kingdom and the work of God in our midst, in our homes, in our city, in our lives, in our hearts? Is it cash is king, or is it Jesus is king? Which one? Which one are we going to choose? Now, the story, this is the third metaphor. Now, the story I shared at the beginning of this message, I'm kind of glad that none of you guys have heard it. It made it more fun to tell, so that's good. But the fisherman and his wife, and it ended with the fisherman's wife asking to be like God. And so at the end of the story, the man goes out, and he goes to the water again, and the story is actually really interesting. You should all go home and read it this afternoon. He goes out, and the story says he goes to the water, and as his wife asks for more things, the water where the fish, he found the fish, begins to get more and more stormy. The storm builds and builds and builds. It's really cool. So he goes out into the storm, and he calls for the fish, and he can barely hear his voice, and the fish comes and says, "What do you need?" And he says, "My wife would like one more thing." So the fish says, "What would she like?" And the man says, "She wants to become like our Lord." So the fish looks at the man and says, "Go back. Go back and you will find she's already in your old shack." This is how the story ends. And he goes back and finds his wife sitting outside the way things were at the very beginning. For the fisherman's wife, her pursuit of possessions and of power and of wealth and of all this stuff, it revealed something inside her heart. It's a longing that could not be satisfied. It could not be satisfied with the things of this world. It couldn't be satisfied with all this stuff. She needed something more. In Philippians 2, Paul it tells us this about Jesus. He says that the very nature, Jesus being the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be valued or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as a result, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, for God's glory. Jesus, as he entered this world, being fully human and fully God, and he came and he was faced with the same choice, if not a harder choice than we have. And he had the choice to take all of these things that were rightfully his, the power and authority and the things of God. He had the right to take those things for his own fulfillment, for his own self-gain, for his own use, but he chose not to. He chose to give it away. He prioritized God's mission, the Holy Spirit's leading, the kingdom purpose and mission, even though it led him to death on a cross, to give up his life for us. And he did it all for God's glory, so that everyone would confess that Jesus is Lord. Amazing. It's amazing, and he sets this example for us in this choice that we have to make. In where we find ourselves saying, where do our possessions, where do our priorities lie? And it makes this challenge for us, I think, that much weightier. Jesus is asking, right, where are our priorities? Are they rooted in possessions, material things, pursuing status and security and safety, or are they rooted in full loyalty to God and his plan for our life and the things that are beyond this world, the things that are eternal? Where is our hope rooted? Where is our confidence rooted? Where are our priorities rooted? This is the question and the challenge that we're given. And amazing that we're given the answer by Jesus himself, right? He chose to give these things up, to seek treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And he sets an example for us in that. And not only does he set an example for that, but he doesn't leave us alone to deal with this on our own, which is really, really cool. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to work through these moments in our life and to address this issue in our hearts. And he intercedes for us and he prays for us as he seeks and wants us to move towards pursuing these things that are not of this earth but of heaven. He prays for us as we do that. It's really incredible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the example that he is for us. That when the opportunity arose to consume and to take things for his own merit and gain and personal fulfillment, that he chose your plan. He chose allegiance to you, Father. And as this is our challenge this morning from the teachings of Jesus, we thank you, God, that we have a way to pursue this, that as difficult as this is and as challenging as this is, thank you that you've made a way for us and that Jesus prays for us and will pray for us as we pursue this, as we pursue you and devotion to you and prioritizing you over all other things. Thank you for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would empower us this week as we go and as we aim to draw closer to you, to live lives for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.